Good to be here with you this morning. If you have your testaments handy, turn to Matthew chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In my 50-some-odd years of preaching, there's an expression that I've often heard by so-called religious people claiming that they have what is called heartfelt religion. Generally speaking, the people that use that expression, at least in my experience, are very emotional in their profession of Christianity, especially in the public worship services of their own particular religious body. Shouting, crying, dancing around, swaying with arms in the air are often characteristic of these folk. Some of them, and I've had them tell me this, will go so far as to say that those who don't exhibit those emotions do not have heartfelt religion, which I deny. Anybody that was here this morning knows that we just had some heartfelt worship services already. And that singing, how can you sing How Great Thou Art and not feel emotional about it? If you can't, you're dead. But I want to ask a question this morning, very simple question. What is heartfelt religion? Does the New Testament know anything of heartfelt religion? If so, what is it? Remember, a particular expression does not have to be in the Bible in order to be scriptural. As I believe we will see, while the term heartfelt religion is not found, the idea certainly is. So as we begin this, let me say one thing about this before I get into the major aspect of this lesson. I'm not opposed to feeling emotions in our worship services. I don't think you can avoid it. How do you avoid it? Are there certain songs that cause you to shed a few tears? I have my share of them. When you read the scriptures, are there not certain scriptures that bring you to tears? Whether they be tears of sadness or sorrow, or perhaps tears of joy and happiness? I have mine. And I don't have any problem with people saying out loud in services. If a preacher makes a particular point, if they want to say amen or praise the Lord, I don't have any problem with that. I told you this story a while back, I'm going to tell it again. 12-year-old boy was attending worship services with his mother. He was listening very intently to what the preacher was having to say. The preacher made a certain point, he just said out loud, praise the Lord. And his mother elbowed him and looked at him and said in a whisper everybody could hear, we don't praise the Lord in this church. What in the world are we doing here then? Holy cow. But I think we do need to look at this expression, heartfelt religion. Let's look at the word religion. The basic meaning of the word religion is to bind anew or back, to bind fast. Now, the particular religion under discussion this morning is Christianity. Now, subjectively, Christianity is a system of piety and holiness. Objectively, it is that system of divine truth revealed in the New Testament, which binds people anew or back to God. We left God. Christianity is the religion that brings me and you back to God. That's religion. We need God. We are estranged from God because of sin. We needed something to get us back, and that's the religion of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the word heartfelt. Heartfelt religion, in this case, Christianity, and I want you to pay careful attention to this, is the religion of Jesus Christ received into the heart, accepted by the heart, felt in the heart, enjoyed in the heart, producing a change of heart and a holy life. That's what heartfelt religion is. This necessitates then discussing the meaning of the word heart in the New Testament. And first of all, let's get this notion that this physical pump right here is what we're talking about. It is not. I'm not talking about this thing that pumps blood through us. That's not it. Although people often point here and say heartfelt religion. They should be pointing up here, not down here. This muscle down here has nothing to do with heartfelt religion. Well, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this then and see what we can find out. If it's not the muscle that pumps blood, what is the heart? The heart in heartfelt encompasses the affections of the mind, the understanding, and thought processes. We are talking about the intellect, the will of man, the mind that we all have. That's the heart. Notice some passages in the New Testament that bear this out. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's the use of heart as the affection of the our affection. Wherever your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. That's what you set your affections on, wherever it is, either here on earth or in heaven. In Luke 24, and verse 38, Jesus said, "And he saith unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Not talking about this thing down here. Talking about this thing up here. So thoughts arise in our hearts. When Philip had preached the gospel there in Samaria and had converted some, one of whom was Simon the sorcerer, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, people were giving gifts, he thought he could buy that. And in Acts 8 and verse 22, Peter told him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And then in Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Notice further some of the characteristics of the human heart. The human heart can be deceitful and very wicked. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart, this thing up here, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemy. That's where all that comes from. That's why Jesus said, keep their heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is the great workshop where all our wicked actions are coined, murder and lies and so forth. But if the source, if our hearts are kept clean, then the stream that comes forth from it will be clean. Again, Matthew 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. So that's why we need to keep our hearts and our minds pure. Furthermore, notice the functions or the exercise of the heart. The heart is something we think with. Matthew 9 and verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Right up here. Also a function of the heart is to reason. In Mark 2 and verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? It is also a process of the heart to imagine. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is the story of the flood. God looked down on mankind. It says, and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The imagination of the heart. And of course, he destroyed mankind because of it. The heart is also that which we purpose. Just a few moments ago, or when you came in this morning, or before you even got here, you purposed that you were going to give a certain amount today so that the work of the church could be carried on. The Apostle Paul talked about that to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just kind of as an aside to that passage is that word cheerful. In the Greek text, the Greek word is hilarious. That's what it is, hilarious. That ought to characterize our giving. Now, you know what I mean by that. I don't mean ha, ha, ha. But that's what that word means. Cheerful. But we do it with purpose. We purposed up here. What am I going to give today? In accepting the religion of Jesus Christ, we must believe with our hearts. You know, the Bible is clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm assuming that just about every accountable adult here this morning does that, believes that, based upon the evidence presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus is everything that he said he was. When John got near the end of his account of the life of Jesus, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, that is John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and believing, have life in his name. If you have trouble believing the claims of Jesus, then I urge you, I beg you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then tell me you don't believe. The evidence is there. You believe with the heart. We also must obey from the heart. Someone this morning in our class, I believe it was Keith, brought up Romans 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now, you got to read the whole sixth chapter to get the drift of that. But there is a form or pattern of doctrine that they had believed. And in Romans 6, the primary aspect there is being baptized with Christ from the heart. It's not some outward sign of an inward grace. It's not getting wet. It comes from the heart. And then we must love with the heart if we're going to accept the religion of Jesus Christ. You've heard this expression, you've heard this passage read many, many times in the Old as well as the New Testament, Mark 12 and verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And it comes from the heart, the mind, the will, the understanding, the emotion. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it is the heart, your heart, that needs to be changed. And again, I'm not talking about this thing down here. They've tried to change mine several times. And I'm still sitting here. That ain't got anything to do with this thing up here. The heart, the will, the mind has to be changed, transformed by faith. In Acts 15 and verse 9, the Jerusalem Council, talking about conversion of the Gentiles, and did they have a responsibility to keep any part of the law of Moses? And hath put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith controls and directs the affection of the mind. Look at Paul himself, the Apostle Paul. He underwent a drastic change of heart when converted. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher of all things. Or from being a persecutor to being the persecuted, as Jesus told him he would be. He would suffer many things for me, he said to him. But what changed him? Christ changed him. Christ changed him. He didn't change anybody if you let him. But it's that heart that has to be changed. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls or your hearts in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. And Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, meditate, dwell on these things in the heart. But if you're not a Christian, sin is the problem. That's why the Bible places such an emphasis on repentance. Because repentance is that change of heart, that change of mind, that change of the stubborn human will that turns away from sin and turns toward God. I think it was Bill Craddock that had a sermon that he preached one time, and I never heard the sermon. He just told me the title, and you have to think about this. The title of the sermon was Giving the Pig a Permanent Wave. Now, you know what he's talking about? Isn't that what the prodigal son did in the hog pen? That's called repentance, folks. You turn away from sin. And that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. If you've been living a life of sin for years and years, to turn away from it, to say, whoa, I have been wrong. I can't live this way anymore. I've got to turn away. I've got to change directions here. Or I'm lost. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or as a preacher friend of mine used to say, it's turn or burn. That's simple. That's why repentance is so important and so hard. We don't like to change, but it's necessary. And once we do that, then we are willing to confess what we believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. The eunuch made that confession when he said to Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon that confession, and I say immediately upon that confession, we submit to our Lord in baptism. We are immersed in water, so that his blood can cleanse us from our sins. I don't understand how that works. I just know it does. Because that's what he said we needed to do. And for some reason, many people balk at that. And I'm not sure why. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Baptized, buried with Christ, risen with Christ. That's simple. The old man dies, a new man arises, the heart's changed. Now you got heartfelt religion. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to make that kind of change. I don't know. I can't view into your heart. I can't see into your heart. Jesus can. I can't. All I can do is encourage and exhort that if you need to obey the gospel and become a child of God, that you do that this morning. All things are ready. Come to the feast, as the song says. The water is there. Rick will baptize you into Christ. if you want to come. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from the man's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You come as we stand and sing.